The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we continue our study in chapter 8 of Romans, we come to what could well be considered the climax of the book, verses 28 through 39. In these verses, we learn about the eternal things that God is doing for us, which always work for our good. In the passage we examine today, there are four sets of things that should bring us comfort, joy, and peace in this life. Join us as we begin looking at all things, these things, anything, and no thing.
Glorious things of the
This morning, I want to go back to the book of Romans, 8th chapter. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. This morning, I want to preach to you about all things, these things, anything, and no thing or nothing. Okay? Now, three of those, the first three words appear in what we're going to read. The last one doesn't appear there, but the principle is there. So, all things, these things, anything, and no thing or nothing. Just keep those in mind as we read. Beginning again, we're going to go back to verse 28 of Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand now why I say this is the climax of the book of Romans? Because when we read that, if we'll just read it to ourselves or even read it out loud to ourselves, you can't help but get excited as you go through these things that we're reading about. We've learned some important lessons already about these verses, especially about verse 28 and what all things means. And we'll talk about that again just briefly in a minute. But Paul mentioned some other things here in the rest of this chapter, which is what I said already we want to deal with today. We see the phrase all things appear again. We see the phrase these things. We see anything. And as I said before, the last one, nothing, doesn't actually appear in the text, but it is there. It is there clearly in principle. So all things, that's the first one we want to look at. Remember, we've talked about Romans 8:28 and what all things means. It does not mean all things without exception. We've talked about how that there are things that work against us in life. There are many things that, most things it appears, work against God and against the righteousness that he is and that he has laid down for us. But what we did learn, the glory about this verse, is that we learned that this phrase, all things, is referring primarily to the five things that we find in verses 29 and 30. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Those five things are the things pertaining to our eternal salvation, and they are the heart of the gospel message. You know, it's not good news to tell a sinner, hey, you're a broken, undone, sorry sinner. and when you find somebody that really understands who they are by nature, they feel that way. They feel broken down. They feel undone. I know I've been there. I stay there, it seems like. And it's no good news to me to say, okay, you're a sinner, but now you've got to do this. That would be bad news for me. That's the struggle that the rich young ruler had. He said, I've done all these things from my youth. I've been a good man. I've lived a good life. And he said, one thing you lack. He knew he lacked something. He wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place. The good news is, and in fact, it's the best news, is to tell someone and that they learn that God has done it all in regard to our eternal salvation. And by the way, that's important here and now. It's not just a theoretical, theological discussion that we have sometimes and say, well, you know, we'll have pie in the sky by, and it's going to be great. We'll learn all this. Listen, we live in the nasty here and now. We just learned about this on our prayer request list. So many sorry, sad situations that make us sorrowful. And we need good news. I need to know that the foundations of my life will not shift with the shifting sands of this world. When I lose a loved one that's dear to me, and especially some of these situations that are so tragic and horrifying, if you think about it, that can shake you to the very core, beloved. But praise God, it can't shake God. And won't move you off the foundation of eternal salvation that he has laid down. So the intent, and I believe Paul's intent here in these verses, is to give us assurance, is to lay down some principles that we can cling to in the midst of the struggles of life. So as we move on then, he says, that phrase all things there in Romans 8:28 means all the things that he's pointing to. Now, we're going to skip down to verse 32 because we see that phrase again here. He says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" One of the reasons I believe that the all things of Romans 8:28 doesn't mean all things without exception is because it's used again here, and it's referring to the same things or the things that emanate from the five things that we've talked about in verses 29 and 30, you see. So there's no change in focus here. It builds off of the all things in verse 28 and centers on the sacrifice of Christ. Now, I want to quote Brother Joe Holder here about this particular portion of the scripture. Listen to what he says. He says, "Having sacrificed Christ to assure our salvation through his forelove or foreknowledge, his predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, it is not reasonable to presume that God will withhold any of the qualities or characteristics of these five things. Rather, having paid such a great price to accomplish his purpose in these things, it is reasonable to believe that all the blessings and benefits produced by these five elements of our salvation are also given by his grace and mercy." In other words, you can look at those five things, say, look at what he's done for us in eternity. How can we possibly think he wouldn't give us all things that emanate from them, even in the here and now? We can enjoy those things here and now. Remember what, you know, we've just rejected the idea that God is causing all things, especially sin and the temptations of sin. James tells us that sin, that God is not the author of sin. He doesn't tempt you to sin. But James also goes on to tell us, having just dispelled that idea, in James 1 and verse 17, he said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." We've seen that he has foreknown us, predestinated us, called us, justified us, and will glorify us one day. And there is no shadow of turning with him. And therefore, we can assume, we can believe, we can hold on to this fact that the good gifts and perfect gifts that are from above, God is going to give them to us. This is what the all things is talking about here, I believe. Every good gift and every perfect gift. For example, Galatians 5:22, what does he say there? This is a list of some of these things that will emanate from what he has done in eternal salvation and working our eternal salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We have access to those things. I don't know about you, but I need those things. I need those things. I'm not patient by nature. Long-suffering is not natural to me, and neither is gentleness. I'm pretty blunt. I get pretty, you know, harsh sometimes. My children tell me from time to time, I'll be telling them something, and I'll see the look on their faces. It's like I've slapped them in the face about something. And I say, well, isn't it true what I've told you? And one or two of them, and one of which might be present here today, will look at me and say, yeah, Daddy, but you're just pretty blunt with it. But, you know, I'm not gentle by nature. I'm not loving by nature. I'm not meek by nature. I'm not good by nature. But those things are the things that God has given me because he has sacrificed his son for me. He said, "He that spared not his own son." My goodness, this is what he's saying. It's as if we're coming to him saying, "God, what's happening? Can't you? Why are you not blessed? Are you not going to bless me? Or I'm scared. Maybe you come to him in fear. I don't know if you're going to bless me. Look, I don't know if I'm going to be kept in your grace or not." And it's almost like he puts his hands on his hips and says, and shakes his head and exasperated, say, I sent my son. I didn't spare my own son. What do you think I'm going to do? I sent him down to die for you. I'm not going to let you fall away. I'm going to give you these things. That's the hope, by the way. Back in verse 24 of Romans 8, he says, we're saved by hope. It's based on these things, these all things. Brother Joe Holder says this, as we view life from God's eternal perspective, which is what he's giving us here, you see. As we view life from God's eternal perspective, we live in the comfort of our present justification and our certain future glorification. One day, there will be no prayer lists. One day, there will be no little children hurting. One day there will be no cancer, there will be no death, there will be no strokes, there will be no problems, there will be no old age problems. One day it'll all be glorification. We'll all be glorified, you see. And it's based upon what Christ did for us. It's based upon these five things. Now look, I just want to sidetrack just for a second, okay? The other way of looking at Romans 8:28, which I subscribed to for many years, was that, well, God's just got a secret plan, and he's just working all this out. I can't figure it out. You know, the terrible cancer that this person had, the diabetes I have, the Parkinson's my daddy has, the diabetes my daughter has, other things you can think about. That's just God's got a secret plan. He's figuring it out, going to work it for my good. Okay, I took some comfort in knowing, well, God's got this. But listen, God's got it. Okay, he still got it, even though this verse doesn't mean what I just said. See, God wants us to understand this verse because there's more comfort here than just saying, oh, I'll just have to wring my hands to heaven and never figure out what God's doing. I know he's got a secret plan. Listen, God, we're not going to figure it out, by the way, if God's got a secret plan. You know, we tell each other secrets and expect each other to keep them, and that usually doesn't happen, right? There's a motorcycle group whose name I won't name that says that two people can keep a secret if one of them's dead. And that's kind of true. I've learned that through my life. But if God has a secret, he's going to keep it. And you're never going to know about it, okay? But my point is this, is much greater. This is much better. It's a better message here than what the world says. What God is saying is, listen, it's not about secret plans. It's not about me trying to be some magical, mystical orchestrator of all these troubles back here. It's about me being for you no matter what. Remember what he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? All this other stuff is against you, but I am for you. Praise God. Praise God. As a matter of fact, that brings us to verse 31. We're going to back up there. What shall we then say to these things? Can there be any doubt that these things refer to the all things of Romans 8 and 29 and 30, which are God's eternal purpose in our redemption? Now, Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30 tell us both the how and the why of our eternal redemption. The why is in the foreknowledge. We talked about that last time, whom he did foreknow. That just didn't mean know about. And it's not what he foreknew, it's whom. And it's talking about, you could literally translate that or call that the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God. Remember what he said in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, it's about his love. That's the why. He loved a people from before the foundation of the world. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, he tells Jeremiah to write. But it's also the how. How did he do this? How did he purpose to save those he loved? Well, we've seen that. He chose us. He predestinated us to be conformed to his image. He called us by his Holy Spirit. He justified us through the death of his Son on the cross. And one day he'll come back to get us, okay? Now, what shall we then say to these things? I'm sorry to say that the vast majority of the religious world says we'll either gloss over these things or we'll interpret them in a different way, or we'll just completely ignore them. It's been a long time since I've heard anyone other than a Primitive Baptist from a Primitive Baptist pulpit, or maybe some other old Baptist pulpits, actually preach from Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30. And that's amazing and very disheartening when you consider the fundamental importance of these things, especially in regard to our daily walk here and the trials and troubles of life. But of course, remember, the devil is like a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. So maybe it's not so surprising. Satan cannot steal your eternal soul, but he will try to steal your earthly joy. He will try to take your earthly comfort from you. He will try to take your rest, and he will try to keep you from entering into your rest here and now, beloved. So what do we say to these things? Listen, when we read these things, we ought to be like those in heaven that we read about over in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, up in heaven, here's what they say. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." Remember, there was a book in the hand of God sitting on the throne, and no man was worthy to take it. But then the Lion of the tribe of Judah was worthy. And when John looked, the Lion was a lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that book was the book of redemptive history of God's people. And only God the Son had the ability to go up and take that book. And when he did take the book, they sang this song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Beloved, that's what we're doing this morning. We are reigning on the earth. I don't know how you feel right now, but I don't feel like that the earth has any reign over me today. Not right now. I'll feel it again in a little bit when I get back out there in the world. But I'll tell you, beloved, for a little while on Sunday morning and Sunday night and different times, I hope, when we can come together, or even during the week when we can remember these things, we can step out from under the reign of this world, and we can reign as kings and priests to God here, because we know that he's sitting on the throne. He's the one that rules and reigns, you see. And he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I'm glad he didn't stop there, but he could just almost have stopped there. That's all I need to know. Isn't it? I mean, that's all we need to know, you know. I'm the big brother, okay? I'm the older brother. I never had a big brother. But sometimes in the ministry, I run into a preacher friend who I consider almost like a big brother. One of those is David Crawford. Brother David was here this weekend. He did the wedding, Sister Abigail. And when I come into David's presence, I feel like he's my big brother, and I can just sit down beside him, and I feel picked up. I feel stronger. I feel like if somebody came up to me and questioned me and said, "Brother Chris, I think you're wrong about John 3:16 or Ephesians 1:4 or whatever," I feel like I can stand there. You know, if I'm standing by myself, it's like, "Oh Lord, help me, you know, let me respond to this." But I've got David, my big brother here, you see, and he can help me. And sometimes I just look to David, so yeah, I tell you what, well, you're wrong about what you think, right, David? You know, and I let him start answering for me. You know, he's a person I feel that way about, okay? Let me just tell you this. You got a bigger brother than David Crawford, and he would tell you this if he were here in my place. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother. We have God, who is our Father. And if those are for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can run around and run in your mouth, and you can run around mocking me, and you can run around saying things behind my back. You can do all of that. But listen, I've got God on my side. Now, I may be even wrong myself, but he still got me. And he's my Savior. He's my defender. If God be for us, who can be against us?
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.